Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're here in Nahum chapter number 3 here. We're going to wrap this up here this morning. And After next week, Alan will be speaking next week out of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to begin the book of Micah, and looking forward to that. And we'll probably finish out the book of Micah throughout the rest of the year. But that's what we're going to plan on doing for all of that. So I know that this has been a short little book here. I think this is the fourth message that we have here out of Nahum. But hopefully it's maybe helped you see a side of God that maybe is not so necessarily talked about so much. Remember, like, there's a lot of emphasis that's placed on, you know, God's mercy, God's love, God's all that. And I get that. I totally understand that. But remember, we got to get the whole picture of who God is, because we don't want to miss that. So God is always at work, and just how he was here in Nahum, just even looking at the historical background behind all of that, God was at work at various people, places, situations, all of that. If you can recall, remember, we went through the book of Jonah. I mean, Nahum, this is now, 120, 150 years later, after God already worked in the people of Nineveh, right, sparing them, but now, 120, 150 years later, destruction's coming, right? And God's going to do that. He says he's going to declare destruction to them. He's going to do it. It's going to happen. And if you can recall, 650 B.C., the book of Nahum was written. It wasn't going to be until 612 B.C. that it actually happened. So there's 38 years before this actually takes place. But God says it's going to happen. And so when God declares it, it's going to happen. And there's no way of getting around any of that. So today, as we're going to see in chapter 3, God is going to tell them why they are deserving of judgment. Why they're going to be destroyed. And we're going to see some of those things here. And it's going to happen. And, if you can remember kind of the history too, kind of looking forward, after even this happens, the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to destroy Nineveh. The Babylonians kind of take over as the world power. But then you have God using the Babylonians to punish his own people, take them into exile for 70 years. And then God uses another nation to punish the Babylonians, right? So there's just this thing that God is always doing in all of this, and God is going to work in all of that. So keeping all that history in context, right, Nahum is going to describe to us here in chapter 3 the events that are going to take place. And God is going to destroy the city of Nineveh. God is dismantling the Assyrian Empire. He's taking it apart, this vast, huge empire. And God's going to do all this stuff. And so this is a good thing for us to remember. And this is one of those things that Nahum teaches us, that even though God destroys his enemies, he still holds us accountable as well for our actions and what we do and what we don't do, just like how he did the nation of Israel. Because you got to think, right? Like, here's Israel. They're getting a little relief now because their enemy is going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy Nineveh. God's going to destroy the Assyrians. But yet God still holds the Israelites accountable for what they were doing and everything. And so as we look here at God's justice, this whole story of Nahum has just been a study really of God's justice. God's justice, I believe, goes both ways, right? God's justice isn't just the defeating of his enemies. God's justice is as he will deal with us as well. And God will deal with us because he's a righteous God. And so God's going to destroy his enemies, and he's going to do it. And so as we begin looking here in chapter 3, there's going to be judgment on every single verse, okay? And if you notice how the book ends, it ends very abruptly. There is no happy spot. There's no, hey, there's a silver lining. None of that, right? It's just judgment. as you kind of read through all of this. But in reality, you know, you see the enemies, right? You see the Assyrians, you see the Ninevites, you see that as the enemy. But I want us to look kind of at the bigger picture in all this as we work our way through it, because really the ultimate enemy is Satan. Satan is using, right, these different nations and stuff like that to try to thwart God's plan. And we know that God will destroy all enemies, but he will destroy Satan once and for all, right? Because that's what we read in the book of Revelation, right? The Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, right? There will be destruction. And so it's going to happen. So I really want you to see the kind of the big picture in this. And we'll kind of make some comparisons as we work through chapter number 3 here. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. Remember, Satan is the real enemy of God, and God will destroy him. Satan is the real enemy of God, and God will destroy him. So let's go kind of say how we did these previous few weeks here, just kind of work our way through these verses and kind of help us understand what's going on. So the first thing I want you to do see here, verse 1 through 3, is be encouraged that God will destroy his enemies. Okay? Verse 1 here, he says, "Woe to the bloody city." Remember, he's talking to Nineveh here. "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey." And so Nahum here is describing the character of the city. Now, this is what they were like, right? Remember that if we're looking at truly the real enemy, which is Satan, right? We can see some things that are kind of comparison, right? Take note of that word there, woe, right? This is a word of judgment. Woe, woe. This is judgment. And Nahum is pronouncing judgment on this bloody city. And these are things that are going to happen, right? These are things that is going to happen. It's not might happen, it is going to happen. But I want you to look at the four characteristics that Nahum gives to this city, right? Okay. Notice what he says. They were a bloody city. And we've talked about this a little bit, of things that the Ninevites would do. You know, as far as what they would do to their enemies, they would skin them, just put their skins on display, you know, cut off people's heads, put them on pikes, and line the roads and stuff like that. I mean, a very, very wicked city in the things that they would do. Then he says, "You're a city full of lies." He says they were liars, they were deceptive, they were untrustworthy people. And we'll see this as this chapter moves on, but there's going to be a lot of analogy that God gives through Nahum on the city of Nineveh here, and the empire of Assyria being viewed as a prostitute, is what he tells them. And how does a prostitute present herself? With deception, with lies, right? That's why Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 7 tells us, it warns us, right, of the deception of the adulterous woman, right? And so here he says, look at this, right? It's full of lies and plunder, right? And he says, look at this, what he talks about here. He says that there's no end to the prey, right? So it's not in the sense that, look, don't just look at all the vastness of the city, how great the city is, right? Don't look at all the glitter, don't look at all the gold. Look at the deception. Look at what the city of Nineveh really is. It's full of lies and plunder. They present everything well, but really there's a lot of destruction and things that are going on. And isn't that how Satan or his ministers of unrighteousness always present sin to us, right? It's full of promises. It's full of glitter. It's full of wonder and amazement and all this kind of stuff. But then, what is the result of that? Death, right? Lies. There's nothing there. Then he says it's full of plunder, right? You're a city that has gained much wealth and prosperity because they plundered people. And so the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was a group of people, an empire that had taken so much stuff, right, from everybody else. And he says that these this places full of plunder. And then in the final phrase here in verse 1, he says there's no end to the prey. In other words, there's never a satisfaction. It's never enough. And so when we look at the four characteristics that Nahum gives here to the city, they're bloody, they're cruel, they're wicked, they're evil, they're liars. They've gained much wealth and prosperity because they've plundered all these other cities, and there's no end to whom they consider to be a target of their empire. And all of these characteristics are really a characteristic of Satan, right? The Bible says that he walks around seeking whom he may devour. It says that he is the father of lies. It says that he has come but to kill and destroy, right? And all of these are characteristics of Satan. And so we see how he gains all the wealth and prosperity, right, if you will. The analogy there being all the resources that he drains from people, right, takes it all. And so just as the Assyrian Empire was never satisfied, Satan is never satisfied. So what do we learn from verse 1 here? We learn this, that God's enemies have the same character and nature as Satan. And I think this may lead to a good question to ask then, is how do we determine who is an enemy of God? How do we know? How do we determine who we should be on the lookout for? Well, I do believe that there's some similarities that we can look for, right? In their character, in their nature, God's enemies have the same character and nature as Satan, because Satan is ultimately the one who is behind that. And so then we come here to verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says here. Nahum is giving this image. The image is for God's people to see what God will do to his enemies, okay? Again, this is written 650 B.C. It's not going to happen until 612 B.C., right? But Nahum is writing this so that the people in Jerusalem, the children of Israel, can see the imagery that's going to fall upon the city here. And so look at verse 2 and 3. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, the galloping horse and bouncing chariot. Right? What's put in your mind there? Like, what are you thinking of, right? You're seeing this fast-moving army coming for destruction of Nineveh. The crack of the whip. Right? They're driving those horses fast. The chariot wheels are spinning. The chariot's bouncing up and down as it's making its way there towards Nineveh, right? The galloping horse. Verse 3, horsemen charging, flashing sword, glittering spear. Boy, they're on their way. They got their swords out. They got their spears ready to take the city of Nineveh. And he says, host of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. I mean, there is no mercy here. They're coming in. They're just killing anything and everything. And there's so many bodies there that they're stumbling over the bodies as they're doing this. And so the Babylonians are coming in there. And you see this description of these dead bodies, so vast and so great. And so this is the imagery that he gives here. And Nahum is describing the people to Jerusalem. This is what God is going to do to your enemies. He's going to wipe them completely out. And, you know, when you look at that, you might think, but, you know, Mike, that really doesn't sound like a very encouraging passage, because you just said here, be encouraged that God will destroy his enemies. But can I tell you, if that is your enemy, you would be very encouraged. And when we think about what God is going to do to Satan, what God is going to do to all of his enemies, we should be very encouraged. It says of Satan, right? It says that they will look upon him, right, who deceived the world. And there's this great encouragement knowing that God will finally take care of all of those things. And so what do we learn from verse 2 and 3? Those who are oppressed and yet trust in God should be encouraged by God's ability to defeat his enemies. And so if you were part of Judah at that time, if you're part of God's chosen, you see through the imagery of what's taken place here, what's happening, the death, the destruction, the absolute total laid to waste of the people there, that would be very encouraging. I remember they're reading this in 650 BC. It's not going to happen until 38 years later. And so they're anticipating it. They're waiting, right? And so these are people that God is going to destroy. And God will destroy all of his enemies, including the large enemy, the main enemy, which is Satan. Let's continue on here. Verses 4 through 7, here's what I want you to kind of take it from this, that God will bring justice to his enemies. So as we move here in verses 4 and 7, the language that Nahum is now going to use here in verse 4 and 5 and following may be very difficult for us to bear, okay? But this is one thing you need to understand. It's in the Bible. It's in God's Word. And if it's in God's Word, we need to listen because he's saying, he's speaking, and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. And, you know, I find it interesting. God doesn't mince words, right? He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells you just like how it's going to happen and what's going to happen. And so if there's ever any question in your mind about what God thinks of Satan, I believe it's found here in description for us here in verses 4 and following. So let's read these verses 4 through 7. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you. Remember, he's speaking to Nineveh here, declares the Lord of hosts. And will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Now, isn't that a pleasant set of verses? Now, these are probably not verses that you want to print out and hang on your walls in your house, okay? Now, I do encourage you to do that. One thing that I really do appreciate about my wife is she does scripture art, right? She makes these verses and she hangs them around our house, and it's very good and encouraging, but don't put these verses on your wall, okay? But he's trying to help them understand, this is what I'm going to do to you. And I want you to feel the weight and the gravity of what God is going to do. So what does he say here in verse 4? He says, all for the countless whorings of the prostitute. Now, who is the prostitute? The prostitute here is Nineveh. It's the Assyrian Empire. If you remember in our background, kind of what we talked about, we gave you that map. I showed you how the Assyrian Empire had kind of consumed all that area and even Jerusalem and even all the way down into Egypt and Thebes and all that kind of stuff. And even Israel had taken on the goddesses, all the cult-like practices and stuff like that of the Assyrian Empire. And so here is Assyria presenting themselves as this great and wonderful empire, right? These charms, right? They're charmed. And why don't you join us? We'll have a great time. We'll enjoy all of this, right? Be part of this vast expanse. And in when reality, their only desire, their only goal was what? To rob people, to take it all away from them and leave them empty and enslaved to Assyria. That's how Nineveh behaved. That's how the Assyrian Empire behaved. Notice how Nahum describes this. Look at verse 4. Graceful and deadly charms. Now, those two thoughts don't necessarily go together, do they? Graceful and deadly charms. So what do we make of this? Nahum says the way they presented themselves was just like a prostitute, with all the beauty and all the glitz, all the glamour, and all the promise, and yet on the backside of it was death and destruction. And for years, the city of Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire played the role of the prostitute. And so what do we learn from verse 4? Satan, like Assyria, lures people in with promises of something better and then destroys them. And this is exactly where Judah was. Judah had become so entrenched in all of their idol worship and all of their goddesses and all that kind of stuff, and they were utilizing it in their worship. And what did God ultimately end up doing to Israel? Brought destruction on them as well. Now look at verses 5, 6, and 7 here. There are several I will statements. We're going to look at each one of these, okay? And these are statements that God says, I'm going to do to you, right? Now it's interesting to think about this because when Satan was cast out of heaven, in fact, if you were reading out of Isaiah here this past week, you would have read those statements, I will make myself like the Most High, I will ascend, I will do all these things, right? But here you're going to see what God says, I will do to you, right? And, you know, when you think about it, Satan really doesn't have any power. Like, I'm going to do this, I will do that, I will do that, right? And neither do we, right? God utilizes how he situations and stuff to accomplish his own will through our lives, right? And so here is God, and he's going to use these I will statements. And he gives these, there's seven of them here, okay? Now, all these statements are definitive, declarative statements because God is sovereign. He says, I will do these things. And he can absolutely declare this 38 years before it's even going to happen because he's God, right? And remember, he lives outside of time. So anything he says will happen. He's going to do it. So let's look at these ones, okay? Verse 5, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And so this is the declaration of God. I am against you, right? You have no power. You have no absolute authority. I am against you, declares the Lord. God's not worried about any of this, okay? And he begins making these statements. Number one, I will lift up your skirts over your face. Now, when you think about this, you think about the ramifications of what God is saying here. Right? He's already declared them as being a prostitute, and he says, now I'm going to lift up the skirts over your face. And he's declaring to the city of Nineveh, to the empire of Assyria, I will do this. This is going to happen. And so why does God use this expression, lifting up your skirt over your face? Because God has declared them to be the prostitute. And he says, I'm going to expose you for really what you really are. And he's going to say, I'm going to do this. And this is not really the only place God uses this kind of language. In fact, I looked it up. He tells Israel the same thing in Isaiah 3, Isaiah chapter 47, and also Jeremiah 13, speaking to his own people. He says, I will do this to you. Now notice what will follow because of that. Secondly, I will make nations look at your nakedness. The word nakedness here literally is the words for your private parts. Remember, God's not pulling any punches here. He's exposing their shame of really what they're doing. And he says, I'm going to expose you. Now I want you to think about this. Sin always brings shame. You can recall back in the Garden of Eden, here's Adam, here's Eve, they were naked, they sinned, and then all of a sudden it was, uh-oh, we're naked. What did they try to do? Sew fig leaves together, they were hiding, right? God comes walking, says, Adam, where are you? Oh, well, I was hiding because we were naked. Who told you we're naked? Did you eat of the tree? Right? There was shame that was brought there. But you know, it's so amazing to think about this. Later on, God sends Jesus Christ himself, who is hung on a cross in open shame in his nakedness, and he bears our sin on the cross. So what? So that we could be clothed in his righteousness. And so when you think about what God is saying here, I'm going to expose you for who you are and what you are. Everybody will see your nakedness. Everybody will see your shame. And so this isn't God just saying, oh, let's just be nice. Let's just talk about some nice things here. He's saying, I'm going to expose you for what you really are. Look at third one here. I will make kingdoms look at your shame, right? You know, if you have a dog or, you know, some animal that you're trying to train, you know, and that dog messes in the house, you know, you might take that dog and grab it by its neck and put its face and say, look what you did. Look what you did. Do you see this? Do you see this, right? It's this whole idea of that exposure, right? I'll make kingdoms look at your shame. So this isn't going to be, you know, Nineveh, yeah, you're going to have your skirt up over your head. You're going to be off in the corner somewhere. No. Every kingdom will see your shame. Everybody will see what you are and what you did. And so this is Nineveh wide open in all of this. And I think this is a good warning to us that, yes, God is merciful, God is patient, God is loving, God is gracious, and we may get tempted to think, oh, well, God doesn't care. God's a merciful God. God's a loving God. God's a gracious God. Let's just talk about the warm, fuzzy, loving God. But then we get stuck here with Nahum chapter 3, and we realize there's righteousness here. Right? God's going to hold them accountable. There's a holiness here. There's a sovereignty here. There's a God who despises anything that is not holy as he is holy. And our nations get lulled into this mindset that God is just the big grandpa in the sky and he's going to wink at everything and allow everything to go on as it goes. But he says, Nineveh, you're done. You're done. I'm going to lift your skirt over your head. I'm going to make your nations look at your shame. You'll see it. Verse 6, I will throw filth at you. Again, this is an interesting thought to think about, but the idea here is that Nineveh will become such a spectacle of shame that the nations will never forget. Everyone will come and will stare at Nineveh. They will see Nineveh for what it is, all of its pomp and pride that it had, and now it's brought low and exposed, and everybody will know, and there's an exposure there. And so you'll become this international laughingstock. Fifthly, verse number 6, I will treat you with contempt here. That word contempt is the idea is that God will treat them as a fool. God will treat them as who they really are. They played the fool, and God says, I'm going to treat you with contempt. Look at the sixth thing. Then the end of verse 6, he says, I will treat you as a spectacle. I'll make a spectacle about you. From what archaeologists have discovered in historical inscriptions, things that they have found as they dug over there where the city of Nineveh was, they discovered that the Assyrian Empire, that when they would conquer other enemies in other countries, they would take the kings of those empires and they would bring them back to Nineveh and they would put dog collars on them and parade them around to make them a spectacle to other people and say, look at the people we've conquered, look what we've done. And guess what we find God doing? Making a spectacle out of them as well to show that they do not have any power, that they are completely conquered. And here's the seventh thing. Verse number 7, and all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh, who will grieve for her. Where shall I seek comforters of you? I will make all who look at you shrink away from you and say that you are wasted. Even though you may not see the I will there, it is implied. So here's this great empire of Nineveh, and God says, you're done. And he says he's against them. And he says there at the end of the verse, who will grieve for you? Where shall I seek comforters from you? And that's a rhetorical question here. There will probably be nobody to grieve over them. Nobody's going to be sad. Nobody's going to be, oh, Nineveh, nobody, right? And so God says, nobody cares about you. And so what do we learn from verses 5 through 7? That God's sovereignty, as seen in his justice, is an encouragement to us as we anticipate his justice in his lives and the lives of his enemies. Do we face enemies today? Absolutely, yes, we do. Do we still have enemies? Yes, Satan is an enemy. But God will destroy all of his enemies, just like how he's going to do here, how he did here with Nineveh as well. Let's look at next here, set of verses here, verses 8 through 10. Nahum begins to describe the greatness of Nineveh and Assyria, what they did. And we see here in these verses that no one is too big to be destroyed by God. And so here in verse 8 and 9, right, here's Nineveh so big, bad and bold. Look at what we've done. And notice what he says here. He says, are you better than Thebes? Remember Thebes, right? Here's the city that they that Assyria conquered down there in Egypt. He says, are you better than Thebes? You think you're so bad? You think you're so big? Are you better than Thebes? Because Thebes was a pretty mighty big city. You guys conquered them, but are you better than Thebes? Because guess what? I'm going to send somebody else who's going to conquer you, right? And notice what some of the things that he says that they did to the city of Thebes, right? He says, Thebes, it's set by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea, water her wall, the city that was so fortified. Well, the city of Nineveh was such a fortified city. I mean, huge towers, right? Big old moat, heavily fortified. But he says, are you better than Thebes here? Right? You set yourself up by water. So did Thebes. But it was destroyed, and you'll be destroyed as well. And look at verse number 10. He says, Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit, Put and the Libyans were her helpers. And so verse 10 here is describing, here he says, yet she became an exile. So even though they had all of this stuff, even Cush and Egypt, right? They had the Libyans, they had all this power. He says, they were still put into exile, as he says here in verse 10. It says, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. Now, we do believe in taking scripture literally. And so what happened when Assyria marched into the city of Thebes? They went in there and they took little babies because they have no use of little babies. They took those babies and they smashed their heads against the streets. And we think, that's horrible. Yeah, that is horrible. And God says, are you better? Are you better than the city of Thebes? He says, I don't care how big and bad and bold you are, how big think that you are. He says, you're going down. I've declared it. Look what else he says. He says, for her honored men, lots were cast. Why would you want an honored man? Because they were smart. They knew things. And he says, these men, lots were cast and they were taken. That's what the Assyrian Empire did to Thebes. The great men, the strong men, the sturdy men, the fighters, they were bound in chains. And so that's what they did to the empire there. And so what do we learn from verses 8 through 10? It's this, that no one, absolutely no one, including Satan, is too big to be destroyed by God. Huge, large city, fortified, but God brought destruction upon it. Check out verses 12 through 15 here. Destruction of God's enemies is an easy task for God. Now, this is the proclamation of future events that's going to happen. He's going to describe exactly how it's going to happen, okay? So here's big, bad, bold Nineveh, right? Verse 11, notice what it says, you also will be drunken, you will go into hiding, you will seek a refuge from the enemy, right? So here, it's kind of like Nahum's doing like how he did in chapter 2, right? Saying, hey, man the forts, man the walls, go ahead, get do whatever you're going to do, because guess what? It's not going to work. Because you'll be like drunk and you'll go into hiding. You're going to seek refuge. He says, all of your fortresses, verse 12, are like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. He says, that's how vulnerable you are. He said, just like going out to a tree that's got low-hanging fruit. Just a little shake and whew, it all just comes down. He says, that's how you are, Nineveh. That's how vulnerable you are, and that's how easy it's going to be to destroy you. You think you're big, bad, all your fortified cities, but it's all going to come down really, really quickly. Verse 13, look at the first part. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. Now, this is a mockery here, okay? Now, if you were a woman, okay, now I'm not saying that women can't serve in the military, okay? Hopefully I'm not digging a hole for myself here, okay? But I'm saying this, okay? During that time, if you had women serving in the military, that was a joke. Because here's these men, fierce. Boy, I really hope I'm not really digging a hole here. Okay? So here's these men out there, barbarians fighting, right? And the description he's giving here is he's like, you guys are nothing but like a bunch of pansies. Your mighty men are nothing but like a bunch of pansies. Okay? And so he's mocking them here. He says, your troops are women in your midst. These big, burly guys out there, you know, barbaric type guys. He says, they're nothing more but like women. And he says, you go into the city, you tread the mortar, you take hold of the brick mold. Go ahead, draw water for the siege, right? Strengthen your forts. He says, the gates of your land, verse 13, the gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. And notice what he says here, fire has devoured your bars. And that's exactly how Nineveh was destroyed, fire. God used fire to destroy the city. But he says it was so easy to take it just like that. It was so, happened so quickly that that would happen. And so the language here he's using, he's using it to mock them and tell them. Look at verse number 14, right? Again, this mockery here. Go ahead, big bad bold Nineveh, right? The siege is coming. They would besiege the city and they would try to wait it out. And so here they are. They're going to be drawing water for the siege. Oh, we better get as much water as we can because we don't want this to happen, right? Go ahead, take hold of the mortar. Go ahead, try to strengthen up those walls, if you will, Nineveh. Go right ahead. Because guess what? It's not going to work. You're going to be devoured. You're going to be destroyed. Give it a try. God's going to destroy you. Nineveh, you're done. Look at verse 15. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. And so here he's saying it's going to happen. God's going to do these things. God's going to destroy you, and it's going to happen quickly that it'll take place. And, you know, when you think about this, again, this is written 650 BC. Why is God writing about these future events in a present tense? Because he does. He's writing them this way because it's already happened. God's already declared. He's sovereign. In God's timetable, it's already took place. And so what do we learn from verses 11 through 15 is this. God easily destroys even his strongest of enemies. And so just in a matter of hours, the city of Nineveh fell and it was wiped out. So let's look here at the last few verses here, verses 16 through 19. What we learn is that God's final words is, I'm done with you. And so these last set of verses are written specifically now to the king of Assyria. Now let's read them. He says, you increased your merchants more than the stars of the heaven. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts setting on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? And so here God is speaking to the king of Assyria, and he says, this is what's going to happen to you. And I like this verse here. Look what he says, right? Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people scatter on the mountains with no one to gather them, right? And I kind of think of here they are, the shepherds, the nobles. They're like sitting on the wall like Humpty Dumpty, right? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men tried to put Humpty back together again. He says, Assyria, you're done. He says, nobody is going to come to your rescue. Nobody's going to sit there and try to fix you. People are going to be clapping. Yes, finally, yes. They're happy. They're happy that you're destroyed, Assyria. And so God says, I'm going to do all of these things. We look forward to when Christ returns and he will destroy all of his enemies, even Satan. He'll be cast in the lake of fire forever. Now, I want to bring this, what we hear, around to us living in 2024, okay? Because this is God's destruction of this nation. This is God's destruction of this empire that says, we're so big, we're so bad, we're so bold, look what we've done. nobody can do anything to us. And yet God brought them down in just a matter of hours, took them completely out. I believe there's some relevancy here for us. How about us for, as Americans, living in America, right? When you think about America, don't you think about national pride, and we're a great country, a Christian country, a great nation, all of our founding fathers, all the wonderful things that we repay over and over, right? We play this over in our minds, like, look what we've done, look what we've accomplished, look at our great mighty nation, look who we are. We sing it over and over, God bless America. Some of us have been lulled into thinking that America is this great and wonderful Christian nation when actually nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, I'm not anti-American. Please don't misunderstand me here. Okay? I appreciate the country that we live in. I'm thankful for it. But things have changed drastically. When you read a passage like this of what Assyria did to the city of Thebes and taking those children and bashing their heads because we have no use of them, and we think, well, that's horrific. I mean, God's going to destroy them. And we think, well, what if it was just 600 babies? Is that horrific for you? What if it was 6,000? Well, that's pretty horrific. What about 60,000? That's pretty horrific, Mike. What about 600,000? That's pretty horrific, Mike, right? They deserve God's judgment. They deserve it. But yet, today in America, did you know that there has been over 60 million children that have been killed in the wide open streets of our cities? 60 million. According to the Pew Research in 2021, there were 625,978 babies that were butchered in 2021 by our own hands in America. And I believe we still sit here in our pious arrogance and declare ourselves to be a friend of God and to be a nation that God should bless and a nation that God should not be against. Now again, I'm not anti-American, and I'm not asking God to destroy us. Do you think I want God's destruction on America? No. I don't want that. But I'm asking us as believers to maybe get a different perspective of who we actually are. That we are actually worse than the empire of Assyria. And it's very possible, in fact, I would almost say probable, that God has already declared, America, I'm done with you. I'm done. There's a lot of Christians that are going to be in a lot of churches today who are going to think, God bless America. We're so wonderful. We're so great. We're founded on Christian principles. And it's impossible for us to fathom in any way that we are a Christian nation who God should bless. Now, let me give you a few statistics on the way that our country thinks. Pew Research says in a survey that was conducted nearly a year after the Supreme Court's decision, okay, June 2022, that ended the constitutional right to abortion, 62%, so even though it was declared, 62% of U.S. adults said the practice should be legal in all or most cases, while 36% said it should be illegal in all or most cases. Another survey conducted a few months before the decision showed that relatively few Americans take an absolutist view on the issue. Lifeway Research noted that 10% of churches, when people came to them on advice about their pregnancy, recommended the abortion clinic. Another 10% said somebody from the church actually drove them to the abortion clinic. And then another 10% said actually the church paid for the abortion. Another statistic said that 70% of women who are having abortions claim to be Christians. Are we any better than Assyria? And we sit here and we pat ourselves on the back and we're some kind of blessing to God. God says, I'm through with you. You're done. We need to take a realistic look at our country and say we are all men most miserable because we have failed to see the majesty and the glory of God. Why was Nineveh destroyed? Because of idolatry. They worship themselves before they worship God. That's why God destroys everyone. Idolatry is always the reason why God destroys his enemies. And anyone who sees himself as more important, you know, worshiping ourselves, right? And God will do it. In 2017, you might have remembered this, there was a 1 million women march in our country, not just to be able to kill our children, but that they would be able to kill their own children. They wanted to kill their children. I read a story of a man who is living like a woman who wants to have a procedure so he can have a baby so that he can kill it. That's in America. So if we should think that somehow God should bless America, right? We have to remember that America is dark, it's perverse, it's twisted, right? And we as believers in Christ, what have we been called to do? To be lights, right? In a dark and perverse generation. And so I want to encourage you that yes, there's a lot of wickedness, a lot of evil that's going on, but God has called us to be lights in the area that where we live. I'm saddened to see what has happened in America. I am. I truly, truly am. Do I wish like it could have been like how it used to be? But I think that's where we've missed the mark on it. We want to continue on in the way things used to be and still give no regard to God whatsoever. Almost kind of live like how we want to and enjoy all the blessings, but not give any regard to God whatsoever. And do we want America to repent? Yes. But it all begins in our own hearts, right? That we ourselves would turn to God and live that out and truly be lights among a perverse and wicked nation. And so God's word here to this is the fact that, hey, Nineveh, I'm done with you. There's going to come a time when God's going to wipe his hands and he's going to wipe us like how he would wipe a dish. It's done. It's over. You're done. And so we need to keep Christ preeminent. We need to keep him at the forefront. We need to worship him. And this book ends very abruptly with the only promise of destruction. And I hope that this will be a very sobering reminder to us that God will judge sin, he will destroy his enemies, and he will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, no matter what. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church, or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.